Well, we just sang about Jesus, and that's what our sermon's going to be on tonight. And in that song, we have multiple descriptions of Jesus, what he's like, and of course, what he does for us. And when we go through the New Testament, we find the same things. And so we're going to look tonight, and this is just going to be a very quick one. I encourage you to take these thoughts that I'm going to give tonight and challenge yourself to go through the New Testament and find out more about Jesus and talk about Jesus, what he's called, what he's described as, what his characteristics are. And so the New Testament gives us a good guide to at least begin with. And what we're going to do is we're going to see it this way. We're going to go through the New Testament tonight, and there's many, many descriptions of Jesus. We just sang about a couple of those descriptions. And so what we're going to do is we're going to select one passage from each book. And we're going to quote that, of course, realize that there's many more descriptions of Jesus throughout that book. And so we're just going to pull one passage out of each book of the New Testament, and we're going to read that, and we're going to go from there. And so this is just the beginning. Like I said, I would challenge you to maybe sit down with a notebook and take each of these books of the New Testament and go through it and recognize things about Jesus and really what he's about. Because the whole New Testament is focused on Jesus, and really the whole Bible, the Old Testament looking forward to Jesus, the Messiah, and then of course after we have the story of Jesus, and then of course the early church. And so that's just the beginning to describe Jesus. A problem with a lot of people, they don't take anything more than what they get out of a sermon, and they just let it go at that, and they don't study further as they need to do. And so, like I said, go through each book, make a list, get you a little list out here, and let's talk about Jesus, because I know that many people have made lists of the names of Jesus and what he is called in Scripture. The Old Testament calls him many things, and he calls the Lion of Judah, the Righteous Branch, and the Good Shepherd, and all sorts of things like that. And when we get to the New Testament, he has just as many names of what he is called. I mean, yes, he is called Son of God, Son of Man, Son of Woman, and so it's that. So we're going to look at this, and hopefully we will come to appreciate Jesus even more. That is our purpose, to appreciate not only who he is, but what he did for us. And the more we learn about Jesus, the easier it will be to share Jesus with others. And that's really what we're all about. I appreciate what Al said in his prayer, that our duty is to help others get to heaven. And so that's what we're supposed to do. All right, in Matthew, he's called King of the Jews. You know, Matthew 2 and verse 2. And they said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." All right, so he's the King of the Jews. That's one of his descriptions. He is the servant of God. Mark 10, 44 and 45. "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So now here is not really a title, but this is what he did. He came to serve. So he is a servant of God. And he was our servant. And he wants us to be his servants. In Luke, he is the perfect Son of Man. Luke 9:56, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And so, in John, he is the exalted Son of God. I mean, John 20, 30 and 31, he says, "Many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name." And we realize there's four different accounts of the life of Jesus, the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And even then, I think John sums it up greatly. many other signs Jesus did in the presence of the disciples and other witnesses, and they're not written down. And so in the next chapter, John is going to say, well, I suppose if we tried to write it all down, it'd take up the whole world. And so that's what it would. The whole world will not contain it. In the book of Acts, he is the ascended Lord. I mean, Acts 1, 9 through 11. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. All right. In Romans, he is declared the Son of God with power. You know, Romans 1:4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so that's just it. 1 Corinthians, he is the first fruits from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And 2 Corinthians, he is the one made sin for us. You know, it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The only thing I'll add about this passage is Christ never did sin. So how can it be said that? Because he paid the penalty for sin. And that's what he did for us. He had no sin, but he paid the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin is death. And so Christ never became sin in the sense that he was guilty of sin. He became the sacrifice for our sin. So some people get that kind of mixed up, and they're not sure what that means. In the Galatian letter, he is the one who sets us free. In Galatians 2, 20 and 21, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And so, yes, he's the one who sets us free. He set us free from the law. In Ephesians, he is the one who blesses and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so Christ gave us these blessings. And so we want to bless God for sending him. And that's what I mean. Blessed be the God and Father. Look, he did this. And Peter kind of speaks the same kind of words there in his intro to his letter. And so that's right. Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And we recognize those spiritual blessings are found only in Christ. There's no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. And that's what people need to learn, but sadly, they don't know that. In Philippians letter, he is a joy bringer. I mean, there's so many things in Philippians we could say about Jesus, but in this case, Philippians 3, 1 and verse 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. And then he says in verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put on confidence in the flesh. And then in verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. So he is a joy bringer. He is a source of joy. And as long as we are serving the Lord, we have a reason to rejoice. In Colossians, he is the preeminent one. I mean, Colossians 1:18, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. We read this passage this morning, and of course, in the King James says, so that he might have the preeminence in all things, in everything. And so, yes, that's what he is. He's the preeminent one. He's the head. And we must recognize that. In 1 Thessalonians, he is the returning Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So he is the returning Lord. He's coming back, and he hasn't come back yet. Despite many false teaching in this world, he has not come back. You know, even Paul had to deal with some people who were teaching the resurrection had already passed. And so he had that problem back then. We have that problem now. There's a bunch of preachers going around now spouting something about that Jesus came back in 70 AD, and they really twist the scriptures. In 2 Thessalonians, he is the world's judge. You know, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So, yeah, I mean, he is the world's judge. And even in John, he says, my words will judge you. And so he is our great judge. In 1 Timothy, he is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And there's no human alive today that is that mediator between God and man. And you'll see that many denominations, they claim their pastor is that intermediary. And no, he's not. The Catholics call the Pope the intermediary that stands between us and God. And it is not. There is only one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ himself. In 2 Timothy, he is called the righteous judge and the bestower of crowns. 2 Timothy 4:8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. Yeah, I misspelled that word there. But anyway, that's what he is. And so just two different descriptions of Jesus right here in this one verse. And we can go through, like I said, you can go through all the books of the New Testament and find many descriptions of what he is. Now in Titus, he's called our great God and Savior. Titus 1:3-4. But at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation of which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and of Christ Jesus, our Savior. So that's what he is. He is our Savior. And so we can look at that. In Philemon, I mean, we kind of have to make a little stretch here, but it points out he is the equalizer. He equalizes us. I mean, let's look at this. Philemon 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, if you remember in Philemon, that he had a slave that ran away from him. But somehow their paths crossed. Paul and Epaphroditus, their paths crossed. Epaphroditus became a strong, faithful Christian, sharing the gospel message and helping Paul. And Paul's writing to Philemon and says, you know what, he's been doing good for me, and if you want, I'll pay for any restitution that you might want from him. And so, yes, I mean, he was an equalizer. Slave and free. I mean, they're both equal in the sight of God, just like bond and free. And other passages talk about there's no distinction, male, female, Greek or Jew or whatever. And so he is an equalizer. He makes us all equal in the sight of God. And that's something we kind of have a difficulty trying to figure out, because we know there's different roles. There, men have certain roles, women have roles in the church, and they're not the same. But as far as our spiritual relationship with God, we're all equal in that. And so that's why he's called the equalizer here. In Hebrews, he is the rest. The rest that comes about because of our faith. And Hebrews 4, verses 8 to 11. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day after that. So therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one, who is Jesus, who has entered his rest, has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Amen. Now, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. He gave man the Sabbath. You work 6 days and rest on that sixth, seventh day. And so it says here, Jesus rested from his labors. Jesus did his part. He did all that he could. And so you might think, well, maybe he's still working. Technically, he's not working. I mean, he works in our hearts. I mean, through the word of God, it happens. But Jesus isn't going to come back and start throwing out new commands, new rules, or anything like that. I mean, he is finished. I mean, what he completed there in the first century and was written down for us in the Gospels, that's it. He's not going to do anymore. That's all that we need. So keep that in mind. So Jesus has rested from his labor. He's not doing anything more. Now, he's sitting there at the right hand of God, and he's head of the church. But once again, he's already laid out the rules. I mean, we don't have the right to change any of those rules. So, yes, he is a rest, and he has taken his rest. And so he has promised a rest for us. And even the Revelation talks about resting from our labors. In James, they use the word, he is the Lord of Sabaoth. And, of course, that means the Lord of hosts. And he says, chapter 5, verse 4, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. And so, yeah, when we mistreat people and we do people wrong, yeah, they have an outcry. Who do they take their problems to? Well, they take it to God. God hears that. And so even Jesus hears that, how we treat each other. And you remember Matthew 25, Jesus said, you're going to be judged based on how you treat others. You know, the great judgment scene. Well, you saw me this way and you took care of me, or you didn't take care of me. Well, when did that happen? When you did it to the least of mine, as he said. So, yes, I mean, he is the Lord of hosts, and he watches out for his children. In 1 Peter, he is the theme of Old Testament prophecy. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And we can go to several Old Testament passages where the prophet turns around and says, what did you say? What does that mean? Who's it for? Who is this promised to? I mean, we see them questioning, saying, what is all this about? So they did make that careful search and inquiry. And they were told, just like Daniel was told, go your way, Daniel. It's not for you. It's for those who are going to come later. And so we have that. In 2 Peter, He is the long-suffering Savior. In chapter 3, in verse 14 and 15, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience," or the long-suffering, "of our Lord to be salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you." So in the right, we take the writings of Paul and understand all of them and what Peter writes. And we add in James and Jude and John and the Hebrew writer. I mean, we get all this stuff figured out. We have a pretty good picture of what Jesus is all about. In 1 John, he's the word of life. You know, 1 John 1:1, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." That's verses 1 through 4. And so, he is the word of life. And 1 John starts out just like the Gospel of John. "In the beginning was the Word, Word was with God, Word was God." In 2 John, he is the target of the Antichrist. In 2 John 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist." Amen. All right, so here's just something that happens here. In 3 John, he is the personification of truth. In verses 7 and 8, "For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth." So that the name of Jesus. These people went out for the name of Jesus. And so that's what they did. In Jude, he is the believer's hope. Verse 24 and 25. Yeah, okay. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." 24 and 25. And then in Revelation, he is the victorious Lamb. And Revelation 5, 6, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Revelation 5, 1, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on these and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Amen. So he is the victorious Lamb. And so we see that. So like I say, this is just one or two passages from each book, giving us a description of Jesus, giving us a concept that there's more to Jesus than maybe what we have probably figured out already. There's a lot more there, folks. And all you have to do is just go through each book of the New Testament and learn these things. And so there is much more that describes Jesus throughout the New Testament. And it would be a challenge for us to sit down and start making lists of who this Jesus is. And you can do it. And if you want to cheat, you can go and look on the internet and look up something like the names of Jesus. And there's a whole long list of the names of Jesus, the descriptions of Jesus. There's a whole long list there. So you can cheat and do it that way, or you can sit down and go through each page of the Bible and just read and find this stuff out. So Jesus is the focus of the entire New Testament. He's actually the focus of the whole Bible, but Jesus is the focus. And it's all about Jesus. And as he reminds us, it's not about us. It's about us giving him the place that he deserves, first place in our lives. So that's what it's all about. So we need to figure out for ourselves is this, what is Jesus to me? And so until we really figure out what Jesus is to me, it's really not going to matter that much. I mean, we're going to be kind of lost. But when we figure out what Jesus is to me, he is my Lord, he is my master, he is my king, he is the one who should guide me. And so that's what he is to me. And so when we figure that out, then we're on the right pathway. So consider that this lesson. I mean, very simple lesson. It's straight from the Bible, and it gives us a lot of information, but just letting us know there's a whole lot more information than that that we can study and look up for ourselves. So consider these thoughts, and that's our lesson. We're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.